Well, it's a great pleasure for Paul and I to be here. About 2 years ago, we were here, and it's hard to believe it is about 13 years ago that we moved here, and we're here for 4 years, and we still consider this one of our favorite places ever, and we consider so many of you our dear friends and family. So it's just a pleasure to be here. Let's pray before we begin. Father, you are mighty and powerful, and you know each one of us. And Father, you know why we're here today. You know our weaknesses and our strengths. Father, we just pray that you would be with us today. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. Be with us as we look into your word. And Father, we pray that we would be helped by your Spirit to become more like you and your Son. And bless us in that. Bless this church here. And Father, just help us to be a light in this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm thankful to Steve and the elders for this opportunity to speak to you also. And Steve had a topic that he was looking at that was contentment. And he said I could pick my own, but I wanted to do this one. And so, you know, contentment topics. So I will admit, there's something about me, some of you know, not all of you know, that's a little different than most people. I've met a few other people that are like me, very few, but I always have a song in my head. Okay. Now I don't, even though I say I don't, I do have one kind of now while I'm talking. Okay. But I always do. And that's not, I mean, that's not just most of the time. I mean, that's always, unless I'm really occupied doing something else, talking to someone, maybe working on something. But even then, I may have a song in my head all the time. And so I was listening to a Scottish preacher by the name of Alistair Begg, who had a sermon on contentment. And so I'll give some credit, even though I didn't copy anything on purpose from him. But I was inspired by him because he seems to have that too, and he's always quoting from songs. And so I'm going to use, as a vehicle for this, four different songs. And so here's a line from each one of those. And I'm going to tie that into our lesson about contentment this morning. And so the first one of those is, isn't it ironic? And so this song from 1996, Alanis Morissette, very popular song. And it talks about things like the first line is a man who turns 98, wins the lottery and dies the next day. Okay. You know, isn't it ironic? Okay. And the whole song goes through that way, talking about, well, there's irony here. Okay. So it's really ironic in my mind, that there would be an American, yeah, of all people, an American teaching on contentment. That is not our forte as a people. Okay. We're kind of the opposite of that. That's kind of how we're known around the world, that we're not content and we're very driven to achieve things, to have things. And so I think that's probably the reason why I chose to keep this topic, because I need this topic. And it's a really important one. But I think the strange thing about it, as far as I can remember, and I think when I count it up, I've probably, between sermons I've been in personally, classes I've been in personally, ones that I've listened to a lot, that's probably in the neighborhood of, it's well more than 10,000, okay? It's well more than 10,000 in my life. And I don't remember, I remember hearing it referred to, but I don't remember ever hearing a whole talk on contentment. And so I'm glad to be able to do that. And it's been good for me. And I pray that it will be good for you also. We're going to have kind of four main scriptures here that we'll look at. And I'll be encouraging you as we go along to turn those. I won't have those listed up here. The first one is from Hebrews, where he says in the middle of this verse, which we'll flesh out more, be content with what you have. And that's in the form of a command. Okay. Be content with what you have. And so you know, that's a command for all of us as disciples of Christ. And then in Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain to have godliness with contentment. And then the third scripture that will be kind of our anchor scriptures for this talk this morning, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Okay, I've learned to be content. So we're going to be dwelling on those and fleshing those out a little bit more. Okay, in 1978, that's the year, and I see Steve smiling already because he probably knows where this song comes from. 1978 is the year that I graduated from university, and there was a kind of a guy who was fairly new on the scene, started in 1973, 74, and his name was Bruce Springsteen. And he had this song called Badlands, which is really talking about a young man's struggle to establish himself both in the work world, in the world of love, in the world of just living. And this memorable line that just stuck in my head and has for many years, that poor man want to be rich, rich man want to be king, and the rest of that. And the king isn't satisfied till he rules everything. And then he says, I'm going to go out tonight. I want to find out what I've got, right? What am I made of? How do I fit in this picture? So that's Bruce Springsteen's song. I want to take that back, and I want to look back to the garden. And I will think about Genesis 3, and let's just kind of establish the scene, which we all know there, right? We have Adam, and we have Eve. And then they're in this garden, this fabulous garden of all these trees, all these plants, animals are there. Everyone is living together in harmony. They have all the things provided them. They do have a job because I think God intends us to work. He says you're supposed to tend the garden. So there was some job for them there. And they had the pleasure of having what seems like really direct contact and access to God. And so here they are in the midst of this garden, and right in the middle of that garden are two trees. And they're very important trees. One is the tree of life, and we only see it here. And then in Revelations is where we see it really. And in Revelations, it's talked about as being present in heaven. Okay, and that it has a different fruit every month. And that tree of life is going to be there and really supporting us all in a way is kind of the inference there in Revelations. All right? But here they are in the garden with this tree, and the rules there are very, very simple. One rule, don't eat of this tree that's right in the middle of the garden, seemingly next to that tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? One rule, don't eat of that one. Okay, so they're sitting in this ideal setting. Everything provided for them, physically, spiritually. And of course, we know the rest of the story, right? And I'm not trying to throw the women under the bus. I'm just quoting from Genesis 3 there, okay? It says, and the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was, it was good for several things, right? Several things. It was good for food. And again, they've been walking past this. It's kind of, you can't avoid this. It's right in the middle, right there, probably by the tree of life. And she saw, well, this is good for food. Well, this food is going to waste, right? I don't know. Is the fruit falling on the ground and rotting? I don't know what's happening there, right? But it's good for food. It has fruit. It's a beautiful tree. It's pleasing to the eye. Somehow it's beautiful. I've proposed, I even talked about that here one time, you know, that maybe it was more beautiful than the tree of life. Okay? Because it was pleasing to the eye, and then there was this other intangible or very tangible in some ways thing, right? They knew that it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve wasn't alone. She had someone who helped her to look at that tree maybe in a different way, because the serpent said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. And so this temptation that came upon her, and not only did she eat, but she gave it to her husband and said, well, this is good. Why don't you have some too? And Adam wasn't able to stand up to that temptation. He ate too. And so then we know what happened, right? And so when we think about this, and when I got to thinking about this really, and this could be kind of the theme of the whole thing, and I haven't reasoned this all out in my head, but is all sin discontentment? Is that at the crux of every sin that there is? Now these, in 1 John, which was mentioned this morning, the Apostle John is going to talk again about this, these three things, right? The lust of the eye, he says. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. He kind of uses that to characterize all the sins, and in a way, it's a discontentment problem, right? I'm not content to be the person who God made me. I'm not content to have all the things that He gave me. There's one, only one that I can't have. And I'm not content to not have that. So in a way, and let's think about, I'm just going to use as a vehicle the Ten Commandments, right? Let's think about sin, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I'm not content with one God, right? And that's how the Israelites were. Let's cover all our bases here. There are all these other gods. We want to make sure we cover all our bases, right? Or how about, thou shalt not steal? Well, I'm not content with what I have. I want what you have too. And maybe I'm not content with my spouse. I want to look elsewhere. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Or maybe, if you think about it, the one that Paul mentions, coveting, right? Thou shalt not covet. Well, that's in my mind, but still, what is that about? It's about I'm not content with what I have. I want what you have. So just think about that. Maybe that will puzzle you as much as it's puzzled me, is whether all of sin is really just a failure to be content with what we have. And it's a temptation, I think, for all of us. I'm satisfied with, hopefully that comes right to mind, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver and a little gold, but in the city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. Now, I found that a little bit ironic because it's like, well, I'm satisfied with that here, but up there, I better have a good one, right? God, I'm going to tell you what to do. I hadn't really thought about that till I worked through this song. I was like, maybe. But the man who wrote this song, Ira Stanfill, was really several different stories about how that came. But he was really saying, you know, in this world, and he was specifically maybe talking about a poor girl that he had seen living in a rundown house. But in this world, it is correct, you know, that we should be looking above. But that's this song, and it's a theme in that song. And surprisingly, in the history of that song, he wrote that in 1949. It gained some traction, but it really got to be big when a guy who was very famous at the time in 1960 released his first of three gospel albums. And that was a guy named Elvis Presley. And he had this song on that album, and it's there. And if you listen to it, you can hear him sing that. Again, it's a little bit ironic that he's singing that if you've been to Graceland and you've seen what he built there and know something about his life. And you'll even hear a famous gospel singer, J.D. Stamps, with that low bass voice. You'll hear him singing accompaniment there on that song. But he made that song very popular after he sang it. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why it really caught on. But this is a primary topic in all kinds of philosophy and religion. Contentment. What do we do with that? How are we able to be content or not? And how important is that in life? And I can tell you that in that world of religion and philosophy, just in general, it's very, very, very important. There are some famous people who we probably don't understand the Stoics and the Epicureans the way that we should, these two different schools, and I'm not going to include in this lesson what to share my ignorance on those. But I did learn a little bit about them in that this word that's the main word that's used in all these scriptures that we're going to talk about is this word, however you say that, autarkeo, okay, the Greek word. This was maybe the Stoics' favorite word, okay? This was kind of at the basis of their whole philosophy, of Zeno's philosophy on Stoicism. And that started maybe 300 B.C., somewhere around that, well before Christ. And so when they're looking at this, he's saying, and you know, I think these are words, and there's a lot to commend itself about Stoicism, okay? And it's even had a kind of a resurgence in the world in some areas at this point, okay? Says that it's not tied to external circumstances or material possessions. It's about the ability to find peace and meaning just in our normal existence and the adversity that that would include. So the Stoics thought that this was probably the most important thing for them to pursue. And they used all kind of ways in trying to get rid of the emotions that they had about things. And actually probably the Epicureans did some of that too. But we don't have time to talk about that. But this was probably their favorite word and the one that they dwelled on. It really means self-sufficiency. Okay? It's kind of, I think Alistair Begg said, you know, used the quote from a Simon and Garfunkel song, I am a rock, I am an island, right? I'm kind of my own thing here. I don't need anything else. Now, we're going to see that's not exactly the thought in the New Testament, but that's at the root of this word, this Greek word. They were Greeks. That's where it comes from. That's what they were dwelling on. So it's not just related to that. It's related to a religion that was already mentioned this morning. That's Buddhism, right? What Buddha really saw is what the man who came to be called the Buddha saw. Is he saw that desire was the problem. He said that was kind of the whole problem with us. And that's what caused our unhappiness and our suffering. And that's because we had a desire for things or for health or for whatever. And that was unfulfilled. And so his solution, his whole solution to getting rid of that unhappiness and that suffering was to get rid of the desire. If we get rid of the desire, that's going to all go away. And I'll put up this quote from a source that's a Buddhist source. And it says that the Buddha said that contentment is the highest wealth, right? It's kind of the top thing. And we go down later here, he says, when we are content, we do not need to get anything, go anywhere, or be anything to be happy because we already are. And thus, contentment is more valuable than any possession or accomplishment. Okay? In essence, that's the top thing that we're looking for, right? We're looking for contentment. And if we have that, we don't need anything else. Again, I think there's a lot to be admired in that. And I think in both of these, the problem isn't that they're saying the wrong thing. I think they're saying exactly the right thing. The problem is, how do we do it? Well, the Buddha came up with basically an eightfold path to achieve this, okay? And it's a rather long and arduous path. And the problem is, I think we'll see from the New Testament, he leaves out the most important step in that path. So let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, John the Baptist. I don't ever remember speaking about and thinking about whether I should try to bind what John the Baptist said on us. Okay? That's a whole philosophical, religious question in itself. But here's what he told these soldiers, right? Roman soldiers came out to John the Baptist to hear what he had to say. And they asked him, what should we do? And he said, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Well, why were they doing that? And this is at the root of it, right? He said, be content with your pay, right? They didn't get paid a lot. They had a lot of, as long as there wasn't a war, they had a lot of good perks for their job. And one of them is they could intimidate everyone else and get them to pay them money, right? Accuse them of things, extort money from them. Okay, they had the power, but they didn't have the money, so they used that power to get the money. But he said, no, be content with your pay. Also, let's go back to our scripture, Hebrews 13:5. In this scripture, Paul says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Jesus had already said it, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And Paul says, building on that, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. With what you have. And why? Why should we be content? And it's a really good reason why, and I think it's the one we want to dwell on as we look at this, because God has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we have that. And that's where the contentment flows from, right? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Because God said that to us, that we as disciples of Christ can say, that's what I'm going to dwell on. That's what I'm going to focus on. And that's going to drive my contentment with what I have right now. So, contentment in the New Testament, furthering that, it's not used that much. It's very strange to me because after studying this, it's such an important concept, it seems. Paul here in 1 Timothy, as he's talking to the young evangelist here, he's talking about in these first six verses of this chapter, he's talking about slaves first. And obviously when you're a slave, contentment would be a difficult concept, right? I'm a slave. I'm actually owned by someone else. I can't do what I want. I can't go where I want. I have to do what they want me to. And then in the second three verses, 4 through 6, there he talks about false teachers. And those false teachers, he said, they're not just false teachers because they want to give doctrine that's not right. They also want to earn money off of that. And he says, you know, that's the context of this passage that he says in 1 Timothy 6 and 6 through 8, is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Great profit. Okay, he's talking about people who wanted profit. They wanted profit. They wanted money from teaching whatever people they could teach and get them basically to pay them more. They would teach anything to do that. That's these false teachers that he's talking about. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's actually great profit to be made here, but that profit is in having godliness and accompanying that with contentment. And he starts out with a very famous passage. He says, he's putting it all into perspective, right? We came into this world, we didn't have anything. We leave this world, we're not going to have anything. Okay, between God has made us maybe the stewards of something, it never was ours in the first place. We can't take it with us. And so it's not really important, this stuff that we have. Let's put that in context about who we really are and what we really have. It's all God's. Okay? And we should be content with what we, and I say with what we need. He says, with food and clothing, and maybe that really includes a little bit more than clothing. Probably shelter is included in there for, you know, what you need for your basic well-being. When we have that, we're going to be content. And Jesus even takes that farther and says, well, consider the lilies of the field and, you know, consider all the, you know, the birds of the air. God provides that for them, and he's going to provide that for you, okay? But we should be content with what we have, the basics that God is going to provide with us. And then I got thinking about, and, you know, Stephen Peter and others here could talk about this better than I could, but this guy named Maslow, okay? And I remember I had this in a management course when I was in uni. Okay? Maslow had a hierarchy, and maybe you can't see that all that well. But what he said is, you know, this is the way that humans are built, and this is actually a little bit controversial. And in that world, there's a whole controversy about that, which I don't know enough to talk about. But what he says is basically, if you have the basics, the thing that Paul's talking about, right? If you have food and water and some shelter and some clothing and kind of your general health, some safety, you know, a way to keep the animals away, if you will. So if you have those things, then, you know, those are the kind of the core things. Then you build up through, then you have more needs, and he called those social needs, okay, the social existence that we had, and then ego needs, and then to this top of his pyramid is this thing called self-actualization, where you're growing, and you're learning, and you're developing, and you're being creative, okay? Now, the thing that dawned on me when looking at this is, okay, I remember when I took this in school, I thought, well, that's the reason I'm sharing it with you, is that I remember that from all those years. This is a useful thing, I thought. You know, it kind of describes how we are. But then when I got to thinking about the scripture, and why is the scripture this way, and maybe I'll leave you to think about this, is maybe it's because when we think about this, all our ego needs and all our social things, I mean, in the church we get our social needs provided, right? God's provided for that. And our ego needs, we kind of get that provided because God has said, you're important. You matter. Okay? You have infinite or very high worth, right? And you don't have to worry about self-esteem. I'm telling you that you're important, okay? You can get your self-esteem from that. You've got power. You're in charge of your own life in that I've given you that life, right? And so in a way, maybe all of the things that the three top tiers of this pyramid are already provided by God. We grow as Christians, as disciples of Christ, as people who are trying to pursue Jesus and trying to be like Him. Okay? We're growing. All that's built into the Christian life. And really, all we really need is what He's saying. If we just have food and clothing and shelter, we've already got the rest in Christ. So maybe that can help drive our contentment also. I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but it's a good question. What is godliness? It's not one that we dwell on a lot. The way I think about it, you know, it has to do with piety, with being like God. You know, that's what Jesus said. He said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Challenge, yeah. But be godly. Maybe the best word for it is holy. We're also commanded that way. Be holy as I am holy, God says. Okay? So holiness. And that's really set apartness, right? Be like I am. I'm different. And we're set apart too as God's people. There's a problem that is talked about here by Paul. It's about wanting to get rich. And again, talking as an American, you know, this is something that everyone seems to be striving for. And Paul says it's a trap. Now, everyone I know, if you talk to them about that, says, well, throw me into that trap, right? I'm ready to get involved in that trap and see how I can deal with it. I'd rather be involved that way than the way I am right now, okay? But he says it's a trap. There's temptation with that money that you have, right? There's many harmful and foolish desires that come, and those can cause ruin. And I think all of us, if we think about people that are rich, and so for all of us, rich tends to be someone who has just a little bit more than I do, right? They must have more than I do. And, you know, when you go to the third world, that's one of the things that will really help you out with determining whether you're rich or not, okay? And it says this often, usually touted as the most misquoted scripture ever, right? That money is not the root of all evil. it's a root of all kinds of evil, but it's still there. It's still a problem. It still causes many problems, and we can see that all around us. And it can cause us to wander from the faith and have a lot of grief, and I think we can all think of at least famous people who would fall into this category. I'm not going to answer this one this morning, but is it wrong to be rich? That's not what Paul is saying. Now he's saying that really focus on being rich is that's my goal. I think he is saying that that's wrong, but there are many people that are rich, and Jesus never said that it's wrong to be rich. He did say it's harder to enter heaven than for a camel to go through an eye needle for the rich. Okay? He did teach parables about the rich and how they should be rich toward God. But it's all about our focus in whatever that we're doing. And can we be content in that focus? And Paul says, flee from all that, from that pursuit. Don't have that as your pursuit. Pursue things like righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight. That's where our focus should be. And take hold of eternal life. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for eternal things. One last song that I bring for those of you who are musical fans. There's a song in the famous musical Hamilton called Satisfied. I don't know how that plays in Australia, I will tell you. But anyway, it was a huge hit on Broadway and in London too. So it's a very interesting story about underrepresented and not as famous as he should be person who was in all ways a genius named Alexander Hamilton, who was really probably next to George Washington the most important person in America becoming the country that it did become and being blessed in so many days. He set up the banking system. He wrote things that really interpreted our whole Constitution and Bill of Rights. He was an amazing, amazing person. He was killed by the Vice President of the United States in a duel. In a very strange life, and that's what's told in the musical. Okay, it's a very interesting. The musical is maybe good. I can really highly recommend the book that it's based on called Hamilton. But in that, he was a person that was never satisfied. He was driven to the extreme. If you look at all the things that he wrote, all the things that he did, it's unbelievable in a time when that had to all be written out by hand, and the thinking that he did and the wisdom that he had as far as government, just an amazing person. Okay? Let's talk about us, because it's hard to be satisfied, to be content with what... Okay, here's some maybe keys that are enemies of contentment that we can think about this morning. Always be focusing on what I want. Social media. All of advertising, in essence, is made to create discontentment. That's at the very basis of all advertising everywhere all the time. That's at the basis of the algorithms that are driving all these social media platforms. Discontentment. They are aimed at making all of us to be not content with the things we have. That's their whole reason of being. We need to take that into account when we're thinking about it. Clickbait. I don't know enough, right? So clickbait. Some of us fall into that trap. Okay? It will lead you down whatever. Again, it's trying to get you deeper and deeper into whatever, even if you're looking at a good thing, right? Maybe not content with what I know. The comparison that we do with each other, again, Facebook, famous on this. All you see is the good. I'm going to compare myself with all these people. Well, they're having all these wonderful things happen to them, and I look at my life and it doesn't quite stack up to that. Comparison all the time. This is in the New Testament also. Converting wants to needs. Paul, when he's saying what we're going to be content with, those are the very simple needs. We tend to convert the things we want into things that we need. And those things aren't necessarily. So anytime we believe that contentment, joy, happiness comes from outside, that is when we're in trouble. How about learning contentment? How could we learn that? Actually, the Stoics had this, right? They said, count your blessings. I think the New Testament says this too, right? Focus on gratitude. Gratitude helps us to be content with what we had. And this looking outward instead of looking inward. And serving others and giving to others. Those are the things that are going to help us to be content. When I was going through that, I thought, what about goals? You know, I mean, we're big in America on having goals. Right? I have a goal. Something that I want to attain. What about that? Well, James says, basically, you desire you don't have, so you do bad things, right? You covet, but you don't get what you want. You quarrel and fight. And he says you don't have because you don't ask God for these. He doesn't say it's wrong to not ask God, but he does say why it would be wrong, right? Here's why you don't have it. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. I ask because I want it for me, right? Spend it on my own pleasures. If those goals are aligned with me obtaining things that would help me in my walk with God, in my helping others, then those goals are great. Okay? Again, it's not wrong. The hint would be to ask for money if you're asking for that money to use to do good, not spend it on yourself. I want to conclude with this. The good thing is this is difficult, okay? Contentment is difficult. Not a lot more than what I've put up here said in the whole New Testament about this. Very little in the Old Testament about this. That's a really important topic, and I think I don't want to leave us without hope, okay? And next week, Steve said I could have a mini-series here of two lessons. So I already had a lesson that I had in mind that I wanted to teach. And we're going to do that next week. And it really fits in with this lesson. And it gives us a tool to maybe help with our decision-making and with our contentment. And for those that were in our uni Bible study, they'll recognize what I'm going to talk about next week. But there's hope for us all. Paul even said, I had to learn this. Apparently, he didn't always have it. He was a Pharisee. Jesus said they were looking for money. Well, the reason they were looking for money is because the Sadducees had all of it. Okay? The Pharisees didn't. Okay? But he said, I've learned the secret, the mystery, the secret. Well, so what is the key? Here's the one thing to think about. For all of us, it's easy to think, well, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be satisfied. That's not what Paul says here. It says, wherever you are, and that's my experience with life, wherever you are, the temptation is just to want more. Just to want wherever. If you don't have anything, it's there. If you have a lot, it's still there. Maybe Elon Musk still has this problem, right? Or Jeff Bezos. More. But whether you have a lot or a little, there's one key to contentment. And there's a secret, and Paul shares that with us, right? He says, I can do all things through him, Christ, some versions say, but him who strengthens me. So that's the key. The key to contentment is focus on God. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And even though it is hard, we can do it with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Thanks, Greg.